How about now? All right. Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you all this morning. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Psalm 119. We're going to continue our study this morning and pick it up where we left off. We were talking about how love I thy law. It's a sermon series that we've been going through, and the stanza in which it's named after is where we are this morning, Psalm 119. And if you do not have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. And I don't have the page number. Page 499. Be turned to page 499. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we spoke a little bit about how we love things and we hate things, and we talked about that. Mr. Lumpkin, good to see you. Hope you're feeling better, brother. But we love things. We was like, man, I love this, and I hate this. You know, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Peyton Manning, him too. But who's that other guy? Brady, yeah, Tom Brady. You know, some of you hate him, some of you love him. If you're Bethany Pearson, you love him. But if you're maybe me, you don't love him so much. But I really don't hate the guy, right? We just use those words that we love, we hate. But when we're getting into this text, David is really sincere. Right? He really, 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 he loves the law. He loves the word of God. And so we talked about that and why. And so if you were with us a few weeks ago, we talked about why he loved God's word, because it was his meditation. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." And we spent a whole message just talking about that principle of meditation. And we talked about the nine I's, right? There's nine I statements in this stanza, and they all point to David's relationship with the word of God. And this morning, I want us to remember our relationship to the Word of God. We saw last time that we met that because it's the meditation of the heart, meditation upon God's Word is relational. We talked about that relational aspect. We also saw that God's Word is personal. It's relational, it's personal. And then we ended up talking about it being practical. So a meditation upon God's Word makes it... It really stirs our relationship with God. It's very personal, and it's also very practical. And we talked about how it's our medication, right? We meditate to medicate, because there's so many other things in this world that people want to go to that are offered to meditate instead of resting in the Word of God. So that's where we left off. And this morning, I want to just pick up the text once again, and we're going to read from verse 97 through 104, then we're going to bust this thing down and get into the Word this morning. So if you'd stand with me, Psalm 119, verse 97. The text says here, starting in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us both what to love and what to hate, Lord, and we love your word and we hate every false way. But the reality is, Lord, we come to you this morning confessing that we often don't love your word and we often go the false way. So, Lord, we need your mercy and grace this morning. We need to deepen our love for you and your word, Lord. We need each other. We need this book. And, Lord, we desperately need the Spirit of God to teach us all things whatsoever you said to us. Lord, we want to walk out of here today on fire for you, Lord, that we want to be like David. And we could say, "Oh, how love I thy law. Lord, it is our meditation all the day." Lord, may the word of God be preeminent this morning in our hearts and our lives and our minds. And may you be glorified in all that's said and done this morning in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. All right, so, how love I thy law. Why? Well, first of all, because it's his meditation. But this morning we're going to see three other aspects. It's also his education, his direction, and his nutrition. In the first place we see... the education is in verses 98 through 99, or I'm sorry, 98 through 100. This section of the scripture, he says, though Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. So he's focused on the enemies in verse 98. And then he says in verse 99, I have more understanding than my teachers. In verse 100, he says, I understand more than the ancients. So there's three people there primarily that he's focused on, the enemies, the teachers, and the ancients. And those are the three primary people that are identified in that in that section of the stanza. And so they're benchmark of sorts to us for those who love the law of God and how it relates to our enemies, our teachers, and the ancients, or how we relate to the enemies, the teachers, and the ancients. So thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies. And Psalm 119 and verse 98. Now God makes us wiser. Why? Right? Why does he make us wiser than our enemies? There's a reason for this. It's not just like a random thing that he's throwing out there and saying, man, look at me. I'm all that in a bag of chips. I'm wiser than my enemies. I'm smarter than any cat out here. That's not what he's saying. He's really saying, you know what? Because I've meditated upon the word of God, because I have thought about God's word, I am wiser than my enemies. And I believe this is based in scripture. So I would like you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in the Old Testament. And if you got one of those Bibles in the seat rack, that's page 159 in one of those Bibles. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you'll hit Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And just check out the text here. Now, this is an exhortation to obedience. It says in verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes, judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now, there's a lot of backstory to this, but the second giving of the law is the law given to that generation that's going to enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership. And Moses has given this charge, this commandment to that generation that is actually going to enter the promised land. And so Israel corporately was a witness to the nations. If you keep on reading, it says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your, here it comes, wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For that nation, for what nation is there so great who God has who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And then the admonition is verse 9, oh, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, and teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You see, what God did is he gave Israel the law. He gave them the word of God as a witness. So as they enter the promised land, it says it right there in the text, it was a witness to everybody that when they kept the law of God, everybody would say, man, this is the greatest nation we've ever seen. We have never seen a group of people so close to God. That's why God gave them the law. So nationally, they were in a situation where they were to be a witness to the nations, because God always had a plan to redeem the nations, though he had to kill all the Amalekites, the Hittites, and all those people that have been hanging out there in the promised land for over 400 years, getting increasingly wicked. His goal ultimately was to have the nations of the world have a witness and understand that they could have a relationship with God Almighty. And that came through their relationship with the law, the word of God. And so in Psalm 119, in verse 98, when David is saying, man, I love thy law, it makes me wiser than my enemies, he's got a scriptural basis for that. Because God did make Israel wiser than their enemies so they could be successful, so they could understand how to have a relationship with God Almighty. Now, practically speaking, is that our testimony? Do we have a relationship with God that's so sweet that people go, wow, that person is close to God. That person walks with God. That person, man, I want to have what they have. I want a relationship with God. And it wasn't just for the nation of Israel. When you go to turn over to 1 Samuel 18. In 1 Samuel 18, David, of course, is the subject of 1 Samuel, especially this far in. And David is in a situation where he's in a tough spot with Saul, the king. And David individually was a witness to the nation of Israel. And I won't take time to go through all the details of the story, but you can see in First Samuel 18 in verse 5, the scripture says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him," and this is what happened. "He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants." So David's wisdom impressed all the people, right, and all of Saul's servants. So David's wisdom, right, who I believe wrote Psalm 119, made him very wise. And it ended up that Saul was his enemy at length because he envied David. And so David behaved himself very wisely in the court of Saul. But it didn't end there. If you go down to verse 14 in that same text, it says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." You see, he did behave himself wisely, and no matter what, God's good hand was upon David, and he eluded death several times, even at the hand of Saul, who was the king. But look down here in verse 30. "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." Now, what's that mean, his name was much set by? Well, the enemies of God, the Philistines, were like, "Man, you don't want to tango with David. David is the man over there, and this guy behaves himself very wisely." Right, so he was wise. He had enemies in the court. The king was his enemy. He had enemies in the field, and then the Philistines. Even the enemies of God said, "Man, David is very wise, and his name was much set by." Why? Well, why? It was because, well, Jesus is obvious. David is obviously a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday he will come back and redeem Israel, and he will actually set up his kingdom on this earth, just like the Bible teaches. In the millennial reign, and all the nations of the world will actually come and understand that these things that are true, this the word of God is true. And so, oh, how David loved the law of God. Man, it made him wiser than his enemies. It wasn't that he was just so smart. It was because he clung to the word of God, and that's what propelled him forward into the battle. There's a practical application, because our love for God's word should produce a testimony of wisdom that's on display for all to see at work, at school, at home, at church. I knew a young man one time that was placed in an exceeding wicked work environment, both in the field and in the office. And his elder instructors in that business wanted him to participate in all kinds of evil activity and that wasn't becoming to a Christian or a husband. And he refused. And you know what? He was ridiculed and he was mocked. But a few years later, you know what? He looked exceedingly wise. When some of those same people that were instigating that kind of behavior, you know what? Their marriages were falling apart. They had all kinds of problems in their life, and they couldn't hold their life together despite their education and their success. Why? Because they didn't follow God. And as time went on, those who used to mock that young man began to respect him and understood that he walked with God and that God blessed him. Why? Because there's wisdom in God's word. Why does God give us that word? So that we can be a witness, so that we can hold fast to the word of God. Whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're at home, that doesn't mean it's easy sailing. It doesn't mean the road is not bumpy. But what people desperately need to see is people who hold fast to the faithful word as they've been taught. And then they plow ahead faithfully. And you know what happens? In due time, man, God blesses that, and it becomes a witness of God's faithfulness. And so we need to be like that, young men and young women at school, at college, at the workplace. Man, we need to be faithful to God's word and behave ourselves exceedingly wise. Why? To be a witness. That's why God gave the word of God to Israel, to be a witness. That's why God gave the word of God to David, to be a witness of his power and his might and his grace and his goodness. So the source of wisdom flows from the word of God like living water. I introduced this sermon series in Psalms way back, and we talked about that, the Psalm chapter 1. Right, the Bible talks to that, and it's beautiful how a man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Right, so I didn't put it in the notes, but James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, what do you need to do to get wisdom? That's right, just ask. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, give to all men liberally, and abradeth not. If you want wisdom, just ask. God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us his word. That's what he wants to do, is impart his word to us. So if we lack wisdom, it's not God's fault, because we know where to find it. So let us let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, this is to the Laodicean church. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It'll be on the board, but you can mark this down. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. All right, not just let the word of Christ dwell in you, right? Not just memorize it, but let it dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Firstly, it's got to be in there richly. It's got to be a good mix, a good measure. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we are to teach and admonish one another. We should get involved in teaching the Word of God at HBF. You can start with Discipleship 1 or do a devotion at volleyball or something like that, but get to where you can share the Word of God. Involve yourself in the Invest or the Iron Forge Ministry or teach the children. Get up here and teach the congregation and leading in singing and praise. There's all kinds of ways to do that. That's the admonition in Colossians 3, is to include that as part of our worship and our praise. You can go to the jail. You can involve yourself in student ministry. There's so many places to do that. We ought to make that a part of our activity, and it starts by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You know, you'll find that you'll be more acclimated, or more inclined, I should say, to share the word of God when you have a reason to, right? You'll study when you have a reason to study. And so, partially, we need to get involved in those type of teaching ministries as we grow. This isn't a church that when you just get saved, we throw you into the lion's den, right? We encourage education, right? We encourage learning the word of God. And so I'm not trying to tell you that if you just got saved, you need to jump in a teaching role. No, not at all. As a matter of fact, I would tell you to get in a learning role. Learn the word of God. Get to where you just soak it up. But then after that sponge gets filled up, you need to be wrung out, right? And that's where you find places to share the word of God. And man, I can't encourage you enough to do that, because it's just going to continue to grow your heart in grace. And sing the word of God privately, publicly. And I like the way God says it here, with grace in your heart to the Lord. Grace. We talked about giving grace last week. It kind of took a hiatus for a minute and talked about grace, the grace of giving. Man, let's sing back to God. Let's give back to God praise and honor with a graceful heart, with a giving heart. And put it in the, and let's make it practical here, right? Because you're bombarded with so much other stuff. So let's go ahead and put it in your phone, right? Let's go ahead and get the word of God flowing through your devices. Make it a priority, right? Turn off some of that other garbage that flows through our devices and make the word of God preeminent. You know, I found some pretty good Bible stuff online, actually, like on Sling and stuff, or what, it isn't Sling, it's some other channel. But anyway, there's some cool stuff out there so that when you have an option, you can actually listen to the word of God. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you can't watch the news or something like that, or grab a movie every once in a while. I'm just telling you that the preeminent thing in our life needs to be the word of God. It needs to be flowing in and through us and out of us. We need to be teaching the word of God, meditating on it, reading it, singing it, and mapping it out. There's nothing, by the way, that it's great to have a wide margin Bible and map it out in your Bible. You can do all the digital reading, which I read digitally and all that too. But there is something about taking it and mapping it, my brain out in this old book. It's incredible. It really helps my recollection, it helps my recall, and it helps my meditation as well. Now, you don't have to do that. This isn't the law of Moses. I'm just trying to give you some practical things that will help you really meditate upon the Word of God, to really get to the place that it is your education, right? It really is what's informing you, and so that you're wiser than your enemies. And so, as we continue that thought, he goes on to say, "For there," and go back to our text in Psalm 119. I hope you kept a finger there. Look at the text. He says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me." For they are ever with me. What is David speaking of? His enemies or the commandments? Well, I'm glad you asked. How many of you think he's referring to his enemies? You don't have to raise your hands. All right, how many of you think he's referring to his commandments? You're like, I don't know. Okay. Well, it is the commandments. I saw some of you raising your hand, of course. because the grammar tells us that, but also because David is a type of Christ and his enemies do not endure forever. But guess what does endure forever? The Word of God. The Word of God endures forever. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Psalm 119 and verse 60. And so he has more understanding than his enemies. And he goes on in verse 99, and the text says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers. You made me wiser than my enemies, and I have more understanding than my teachers." Well, the word makes us wiser than our enemies, and it gives us more understanding than our teachers. Doesn't that sound a little bit arrogant? I think the word helps us out with what is also being meant here in this chapter. For time's sake, I'm not going to have you go back there, because I wish we could, but I got to keep moving. But again, I think this is informed. It helps us understand the background when we think about Scripture. Some have asked, "Do you really think Psalm 119 is written by David?" I really do. The more I study it, the more I do. Some think it's Ezra, some think it's others. I really believe Psalm 119 was authored by David. And one of the reasons I believe that is right here in this text. When he's talking about he has more understanding than his teachers, "For thy testimonies are my meditation." If you were to go back to 1 Chronicles 13, there's a story of David and the nation of Israel. And David has an incredible heart for God, as you all know. And he, despite everything else that was going on in his life, stayed on track and continued to advance the kingdom. And man, he had a great heart. He's like, "Man, we've got to get the worship going on up in here. And so we're going to go down and grab the tabernacle." We're going to go down and grab the Ark of the Covenant. And I've prepared a place for it. And we're going to bring it up and we're going to worship corporately together. And you know he was doing this because this is what the law required. He knew what God wanted to do. But they didn't do it exactly the way God told them. And so, have you ever heard the saying, "Experience is the best teacher"? When going to the school of hard knocks, learning things the hard way. This is an example where David learned things the hard way. He's not saying, "I'm wiser than my teachers," because it was an easy lesson. He's wiser than his teachers because his teachers weren't wise enough to give him the right instruction. And so, I believe that he's probably talking about this time when the Ark of God was in the city of Judah called Kirjath-Jearim. And there was a great worship service, and he had a couple men charged with taking the Ark of the Covenant and bringing it up to Jerusalem. And at that time, one of those men's name was Uzzah. And they had put it on a cart, right? And they're taking this cart, and this isn't just like they're just sent out a truck to go pick up the ark. I mean, David's part of this. There is a praise service going on. This is a big deal. David has tried to get all of Israel together to be part of this, to unite everybody. They're taking this ark, to Jerusalem. They're all excited. They're all praising. Everything's, going well. And then they get to the threshing floor of Chidon. And a man named Uzzah, who was part of the men that were charged with getting this Ark of the Covenant, which isn't that huge it wasn't a huge structure, so they put on the cart and they're hauling it. He touches it as it goes over the oxen, actually. The oxen cart stumbled, and when it did, evidently the Ark tilted or was about to flop off, so Uzzah just puts his hand up to stabilize it. And what happened to Uzzah? Anybody remember? He dies, man. He's just dead right on the spot. Just bam. And this freaks David out. He's like, "Whoa, man, we're having a party going on." He touches the ark and he's dead. And so David parked it right there at the house of Obed-Edom. And he called the entire thing off right there on the spot. It's over. Today, we're not moving another mile, right? And so they pull it into Obed-Edom's house. And then as they're figuring out what's going on, Obed-Edom's house is getting blessed. God is blessing it. Wherever the ark is, there's a blessing. And so it's not that there's a problem with the ark. And so David is like, "Wow, what do I do?" So it takes him about 3 months as the ark sits there. And then we find in 1 Chronicles 15 that David, you know what he had done? He had become wiser than his teachers. And then if you could go back, and we don't have the time, but we could go back and read 1 Chronicles 15. And read, the first 11 or 18 verses or so, and you'll see David giving instructions. Go down to the house of Obed-Edom, right? And he's going to tell him, get the staves, get the priesthood together. We're going to do this just like it's written in the law, just like it's written in Exodus. We're going to do this like it says in Exodus 25, the way God gave it to Moses originally. We're going to take those sticks and we're going to stick it in there. And we're going to haul this thing up just the way that we're supposed to. The Levites are going to do their job. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to do everything exactly by the law. Why? Because David learned that he had to be wiser than the teachers so that they could get this done. It had to be done decently in order. So the Levites were in order. The ark was in order. The music was in order. And then David danced, man. And they played and they came into Jerusalem. And it really was a glorious day. Michael didn't like it too much, but nonetheless, it was great. So David had more understanding than his teachers, the Levites, because he learned through the school of hard knocks. And the Levites should have known that and prohibited David from making that mistake. But the bottom line was nobody was paying any attention to Exodus 25. They were just doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And their good intentions did not honor God. And so God corrected them. And that's one of the ways you become wiser than your teachers, is the school of hard knocks. A preacher used to say, the word of God gives you an above average intellect. And that is true in some sense, because the scripture does say in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we're any wiser in this world than our teachers, it's only because we are deferring to the word of God, and the word of God gives us understanding that perhaps we would not otherwise have. The text in Psalm 119 and verse 99, where he says he's become wiser than his enemies, is because he meditated upon the testimonies of God. Meditating on Scripture is to fill our thoughts and our mind with the truth of Scripture, right? Not to empty out our brain like some yoga deal and just get a higher chakra, higher plane. That's a good way to get demon-possessed. Don't do that. Just fill your mind. Meditate upon the Word of God. And what happens is it makes you wiser than your teachers. You might remember Jesus in the temple asking those men that were gathered there all kinds of questions. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, and I'll just read this quickly. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. The Bible says that when he was a young man, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. I tell you, Jesus was so obedient, they didn't even worry about the kid. He was where he was supposed to be. Verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again in Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, right? Probably 12 years old, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Why? Well, because David's a type of Christ, and Jesus Christ is wiser than his teachers. His ways are higher than our ways. Even as a young man, he's sitting around. They're like, wow, how does this kid understand all this thing? Well, because he's Messiah. So how's our meditation going? Right? We spoke about that a couple weeks ago. Has it improved since 2 weeks ago? Or is like the things we're talking about just kind of like in our ear and out, just falling in and going out? Are we really actively getting convicted about our meditation upon the Word of God? Are we actively considering the priority, the preeminence of the Word of God in our lives? That's really why we're going through this series. It's not just to talk about the Word of God. It's really to do something with it in our own lives. So David says, you know what? I'm wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers. And then he says in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. So we see David is wiser than his enemies. For a witness, we're wiser than our teachers because we learn through experience and meditation of the Scripture. And now David says, I understand more than all the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, each one of these things, he gives us the reason why he is wiser, why he knows more than the teachers, why he understands more than the ancients. And it's concluded right there in the text in Psalm 119. I'm not in Psalm 119, but I will be. In Psalm 119, right? So he meditates upon the Scripture. He keeps the precepts in verse 98. His word is forever with him. And so those are the reasons that he has this edge. And I believe the key to understanding this is found in the text itself in Psalm 100. David understood more than the ancients, not because he knew more, but because he applied more. What's it say? I keep thy precepts. I keep thy precepts. I actually do them. David spent his life transitioning Israel from the times of Judges to the times of Solomon. That's really his life's work. When David was a boy, think about this. When David was a little boy, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's how Israel was ran. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes when David was a little boy. And then, of course, the king Saul was selected, which didn't actually make God happy, but God allowed it because they rejected Samuel's counsel. And so God said, that's okay. And God was even going to bless Saul if Saul would have been honorable, but Saul wasn't. And so David spent his life in this place where he believed God's word. Israel, as a whole, had rejected God from ruling over them when they selected Saul, who happened to be a man who seldom consulted Scripture, other than the judges, which included Samuel the prophet of Israel. David really was not exposed to a lot of men who held fast to the word of God, though Samuel was an exception. And so in his generation, he was kind of like a lone voice in the wilderness. And so it was this understanding, right? With all of this understanding, that's what caused David to stand against Goliath. Not because he was brave so much, although he obviously was brave, but because he understood what few of his contemporaries and fewer of his posterity had believed, that God actually wanted to bless Israel with the promised land. And the giant Philistine was simply another trespasser, one that represented giants of many years past. It's when the first time Israel came up against giants. It's when the first time Israel was in jeopardy of going forward. This isn't the first battle. And David, even as a young boy, a young man, comes to the battlefield and he has a perspective on the battle that's biblical. Because why? Well, God's made him wiser than the ancients. There's a whole generation that he understood this. He knew. He read the Bible. He was part of the food chain. He's part of the family line. He knew what happened to his ancestors. He knew that when they came to face the giants, they all peed their pants and wanted to go home. And only Joshua and Caleb were willing to stand in there and go forward by faith. David read those things. Now, the difference between David and the standing army before Goliath is that David kept those promises. David believed those things. They weren't just stories. They weren't just information that collected that sounded good when it was preaching time around the campfire. This was stuff that David actually believed to the core, to the point that he was willing to hazard his life and be an example because, well, nobody else would do it. It wasn't because he was special. It was because the word of God is special, because God's purposes for Israel are special. God has a plan and a purpose, and he's trying to take the nation of Israel forward. And so David recognizes this, and he goes out, and he stands in the gap, and he does what God tells him to do. Why? It's not because he's better than the ancients. It's because he learned some things from them. He says, man, if my day comes, I want to be like Joshua. If my day comes, I want to be like Caleb. I don't want to be like the generation in Numbers 13. And his day came. So when we go beyond knowing what the Scripture says, actually believing it, we have more understanding than the ancients. To understand more than the ancients is going to cost your life. Do you understand the posterity that we have as Bible believers? Oh my. Oh my. We haven't even done anything, beloved. I mean, to get to where we are today, to have this Bible in our hands. I mean, today people just take it and chuck it this way, chuck it that way. Hey, listen, there are people who gave their life to get you your Bible today in English. I mean, bled out. Over stuff that, I mean, we would tuck tail and run. These people gave the ultimate devotion. Why? Because they're wiser than the ancients. That when a push comes to shove, they really believed that if they couldn't live the word of God, then their life wasn't worth living. And so as they went to the stake, they said, oh God, open the king of England's eyes. Right? And God brought forth a word so that we could preach the gospel all over the world. So that we could accomplish the mission. It's an incredible thing that God has done in our times, in our recent times. Oh, that we would believe the word of God, that we would keep the word of God. To understand more than the ancients is going to cost. David gave his life trying to establish the kingdom. It didn't matter what else was going on. David made sure to go out to battle to free Israel from her enemies. When he was running from Saul, he was liberating Israel. When he was king in Bethel, he was liberating Israel. When he moved to Jerusalem, he was liberating Israel. Before his death, the nation was established back to a place of Joshua's era so that the kingdom could be fulfilled and the prophecies could go forth for Israel, so Solomon could build that temple, so that things could get going, so that God, once again, could use the nation of Israel as a witness to all the nations of the world, which was ultimately what God was trying to do. And David is a type of Christ. Whether he knew it or not, God was using him in that way. And I think he did, because God promised to bring forth Messiah through his posterity as well. So, beloved, what's this mean? Well, your life and my life must be about making disciples with every bit as much passion and focus as David's. It doesn't matter if you are the janitor or the pastor. The reason that Jesus has left us here is to win people to Christ and to teach them all the things that we know from the Word of God so that we can accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. Right? He's given it to us so that we can give it to others. Despite all the other things that go on, that is, at the end of the day, what we're going to be measured by and what is actually going to be determined if we actually accomplish God's mission. Despite all the other stuff, if you don't do that, you're no wiser than any other generation before you. But if you do that, and you're wiser than even your contemporaries who often lose sight of the vision, then what will happen is that God will bless you, that God will use you in a way that's above what you ask or think, because you don't have to question God's will. God's will is to get the word of God where it needs to go, and that's to the heart of people. And you're in a church, beloved, that's what we do. That's all we've ever done. That's all we know to do. And I pray that we all engage in that with faith, that we don't just do it kind of with an intellectual understanding. But, I mean, we grab hold of that thing, and we meditate upon God's word, and we ask God, God, how am I measuring up as a disciple? And as a disciple, am I investing the word of God in other people? And God, are there faithful men and women that are in the kingdom of God because of my life? And if not, why not? Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how love I thy law, because it's my meditation, because it's my education, and because it's my direction. A direction, right? That's the Bible, man, it's awesome. It's not just our meditation. It's not just our education. It's not just what informs us and directs us. It actually becomes our direction. It informs us so it can direct us. In Psalm 119 and 101, David says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Now, beloved, I wish that was my testimony. Because if you're like me, I haven't always refrained my feet from every evil way, even after being saved. But you know what? When you look at David, did he do that too? Did he refrain his feet from every evil way? Not really. God gave him a lot of grace. And he'll give you a lot of grace. But that's why we meditate upon thy law. He finally got it before it was over with. And may we get that as well, just like Israel had to go into captivity before they finally kicked idolatry. Sometimes God has to spank us. But the reality is, he says here that, man, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Because it is my direction, it directs my feet to avoid every evil way. An evil way is not a place you want to step, right? There's many fields in Cass County. Right? You know, and some of them have cattle in them, and there's just places you don't want to step. You want to refrain your feet, right, from that way. Otherwise, you're stepping in a mess. If you don't watch your step, you'll be ankle deep in something, right? That's not cool. You want to watch your walk. Conversely, as we walk through the landmines of life, it's important to refrain our feet from every evil way. An evil way can be like a landmine in a war zone, much more dangerous than a cow patty. Right, you step on that and your leg's gone. Your life's gone. You step in there and it blows up your life. And beloved, that's why it's so important to follow the word of God. It's in our best interest. It's to keep our life from blowing up. Man, when God's word, and you know people like this, when the word of God is not really their meditation, when it's not really their education, it doesn't really direct them. And this is what happens in their life. Their life blows up. It happens in the home. one of my family members, if I'm out of fellowship, one of them's out of fellowship, all of a sudden there's a blow up and you're like, what is that about? It's about the Word of God is what it's about. Have you noticed that when you are right with God, when you're right with His Word, you just don't have as many blow ups? Why? Because God gives you peace that passes understanding. He doesn't just make you wiser than your enemies. He makes you Jesus. I mean, He gives you peace. He gives you what you need, and you just don't blow up. Why? Because He's directing your steps. He's directing everything about you. He's directing your emotion because you did that first point and a couple weeks ago. You made it as meditation. It was relational, man. It really took care of, it takes care of all that. The phrase evil way is found 13 times in the Bible. Surprise, surprise, 13. Number of rebellion. So the first mention of evil way is found in 1 Kings 13:33, referring to wicked King Jeroboam, who instituted worship in the high places and divided the 10 tribes of Israel from Judah and Benjamin. And he found men of the lowest people and made them priests in the high places, making a mockery of God's standards. And the scripture says, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. He wouldn't return from his evil way. Proverbs gives us wisdom on the evil way. In Proverbs 8:13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. Associated with the evil way will be those with pride, arrogancy, and a froward mouth. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, the Bible says, Proverbs 28:10, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. So if you are in an evil way, follow God's word and find mercy and grace. The last mention of the phrase in the scripture is in reference to the people of Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul. It's been in the news a lot. There's a lot of battle going on in Mosul, and has been for the last several months and really years. So you've heard about all that in the news. That's the place where Jonah took his message. He took his message to Nineveh. And the Bible says that God repented of the evil that he said that he would do under them in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. They were in an evil way, and God was able to restore Nineveh. Modern day Mosul is amazing. And so God also directs meet an opportunity to keep his word. In Psalm 101 and 100, it says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Verse 101, I have refrained my feet, from every evil way that I might keep thy word. That I might keep thy word. The reason we refrain our feet from every evil way is to keep God's word. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew 6:24. And so we can't serve two masters. We're gonna love one and hate the other. We're gonna hold one, despise the other. So God calls us to really direct our heart. In verse 101, there he says, "That I might keep thy word." David made his decision. I'm gonna keep the word. David chose up like Joshua did. In Joshua 24:15, it seemed like people were kind of falling out. People were sliding by the wayside. And Joshua says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. See, Joshua made a decision what direction he and his house were going to go. And it's just a decision. It's a decision based on the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God dwelling in your life, it's going to be hard to make that decision. You can make an emotional decision. You can get fired up at a pep rally. You can get fired up at a sermon and say, I'm going to follow the Lord. But really what it takes is a day-to-day relationship with God's Word. Because that's what's going to govern you when nobody's watching, is the Word of God. And that's what's going to direct you so that your house can go the way God wants it to go. And so that's the admonition that I see here in Psalm 119 and verse 101. There's a reason Joshua made a public statement to his brothers that were obviously of a mind to do evil. Some of them thought serving the Lord was evil. He told them that, you know what, guys? I'm not going to fight you on this. You can have your idols. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This life is a series of decisions, and with each one, we need to remember to refrain our feet from evil so that we can keep God's word. If the decision that we're making is going to cause us to go further from God's word and closer to evil, then guess what? It's a bad decision. It's a bad move. And so I want to mention also that he says, I will not depart from God's judgments because they teach me, right? In verse 102, he says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Man, I'm not going anywhere. The application of my education is seen in my direction, right? So the application of my education, the previous point, is seen in my direction. He's like, man, I'm not going anywhere, Lord, because you've been directing me. The word of God has been good to me. Verse 102, he says, thou hast taught me. Some of the lessons that David had to learn were not easy, nor are our lessons always easy. But before in Psalm 119, verse 67, David said, before I was afflicted, what did I do? I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Sometimes we do have to learn through the school of hard knocks. To do what? Keep God's word. Why? Because we have to? Well, you don't have to do anything. But you should want to, because that is the way that's best for all of us. And when we don't want to do that, when we just kind of rebel and rebel against God's word, what we're really saying is that, God, I don't believe you. I don't want to submit to you. I want to run my show the way I want to run my show. And you can just come chase me down and spank me, right? And Joshua's like, hey, guys, you want to live like that? You choose to do that. As for me and my house, no. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to go the way of the Lord. Jesus is the personification of Psalm 119 and 102. What the first Adam could not do, the last Adam did do. He departed not from thy judgments. There's none of us that are going to bat 1,000, right? We're all going to stumble and fall and bumble and mumble and fumble. That's why we all need God's grace. That's why we also need to extend God's grace to one another. Because Jesus forsook not the judgment of God, we stand steadfast in his victory. It's an amazing thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Jesus actually did keep the word of God when we couldn't. I love what 1 Corinthians 15 says, but we can still abound in the word of God because of what he's done. Even when you can't keep God's word, because you do fall short, I fall short, we all fall short of the glory of God. Even though we're saved, positionally we're perfect, but practically we still stumble, bumble, fumble, mumble, right? And so we got to be right with God, we got to get our heart right with God, and then realize, wow, I stand fast in Christ. Just how you got saved. You got saved by faith? Guess what? You stand fast by faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps you anchored, he keeps you secure, he keeps you going, and he keeps you abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we love God's word, man. How love I thy law, because it's my meditation, it's my education, it's my direction. And lastly, it's in my nutrition. Man, it's just good eating. In Psalm 103, 119, 103, it says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste? Oh, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now about next service, about this time, some folks are going to be getting hungry when I say that. I don't know about you. If you had a good breakfast, you're probably all right at this point. But man, we should have a hunger for God's word, and it should be sweet. God's words are sweet to our soul, aren't they? They should be sweet to our soul. Notice the sweetness of honey to the mouth is used as an analogy. In Psalm 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, to be more desired are they than gold and much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. Man, isn't the Bible a good word? I mean, praise God for the gospel. This is a good word to us. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. He's buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, fulfilling the law, right? The standard of righteousness is not the law. It is now Jesus Christ. And so we place our faith in him and him alone. That's an awesome message. That is a graceful message. That is an awesome word. That is a sweet honeycomb. And it doesn't get any worse. It gets better from there. I remember when I was a young man, old George Van Arsdale used to run the Osage Honey Farm in Sibley. And me and Jimmy Ehring used to go down there. And I'll never forget the first time old George Van Arsdale took us in the back In the front was this case, this honeybee case, and they had this honeycomb and these bees going in and out of this tube, and it was pretty cool. And anybody ever visit the old honey farm? No, so none of you remember. So you remember. So there's this case, and it was pretty wild to look at. And you see these bees crawling all over it. It really wasn't something I wanted to eat, right? And so George took me and Jimmy in the back, where they actually processed all the honey, the real honey, and they packaged it and all that. And old George took us back there in his old bib overalls, and he takes out his pocket knife, and I don't know if he cleaned his fingernails with it or what, but anyway, he cut this honeycomb off. He had these big honeycombs, and he cut this honeycomb out and with his knife. And of course, I wasn't going to say no because I'm just kind of like a little kid. And he sticks it in my mouth, you know, and man, I tell you what, that was the sweetest thing I ever had in my life. I was hooked. If you've never had honey off the cone like that, it is, oh my goodness, it is sweet to the taste. It's like my whole body just went, ooh. I still remember it. And old George giving us that honeycomb. He was like an old drug dealer getting us hooked. And so, man, it was good stuff. And so George, he got me hooked on the honeycomb so that I could have an analogy someday. I can remember how sweet the gospel was when I finally got it. The gospel kind of scared me, like that honeycomb out in the display case. I mean, it looked kind of gnarly, you know. I wasn't quite sure what that's all about. I'm sure I wasn't sure I'd want to eat of it or taste of it. But when old Earl Cross took me into his office or into the classroom, Fort Osage Vocational School, and he started slicing off a chunk of the gospel, and he got it all ready and said, "Here, stick that in your mouth." Man, it was sweet to my soul. Redemption was mine. And man, I tell you what, I was hooked. I confessed with my mouth, believed in my heart, man, Jesus was Lord, and that was it. Guys, I've never looked back. I've not been sinlessly perfect, nor have you if you're born again, but positionally I am. Man, what a sweet honeycomb we have here. And man, we ought to be eating it up every day. We're given a great illustration of the power of God's word nutritionally in 1 Samuel 14:27. You remember that story back there where a little honey brought enlightenment to Jonathan's eyes? I mean, the battle's raging, and God's given victory despite, but everybody's famished, Joshua, Jonathan included, the son of Saul. Jonathan takes his spear and dips a little honey, and boom, or his staff, I should say, little honey, and he's ready to go. Beloved, a little Bible goes a long way. And I'm not trying to encourage you not to get vast amounts of God's word, because there's profit in that too. But man, when we really love the word of God, when we understand how it tastes to our soul, it's incredible. When you've tasted the sweetness of God's word, it enlightens everything that you do. It enlightens your life. It changes the way you look at the world. And all of a sudden, things are different. And there's victory. And there's victory. The old George Washington Carver one time, he was a scientist. The sharecroppers had planted so much cotton in the South that it just depleted the soil. And so he had this new crop, the peanut. And he was like, "What do you do with a peanut? There's no market for a peanut, but we need to do something down here to keep these people working." And so he prayed. He went to the Word, to the honeycomb. He's like, "God, what do I do? You know, God of the creator of the universe, create all this stuff." He's like, "Well, just examine the peanut. Just study that thing." And so George Washington Carver started studying the peanut and looking at how God created the peanut. And next thing you know, he has 300 inventions, one which I'm fond of, which is peanut butter. And God gave him a market for that peanut. Why? Because he believed God's word and it enlightened everything that he did, even his study of a peanut. And we've all benefited from that. Beloved, God's word's incredible. Job in Job 23:12 says, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That's awesome. More than my necessary food. And that's awesome when you're starving. God's word is above when you want to eat. That's one way you look at it, but it's also sweet as the honeycomb. Sweet as the honeycomb. No matter how much honey we think we know, God's ways are still past finding out. There's still more. So our nutrition impacts our disposition. In Psalm 119:104, he says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." I hate every false way. Just as our education is seen in our direction, the nutrition of God's word impacts our disposition. The things that God loves, we love. The things that God hates, we end up hating. Once you've tasted the sweetness of God's word, you hate every false way because a false way is competing with the true way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that doesn't mean you're hateful or hate-filled. But this comes full cycle. It starts with what we love, and it ends with what we hate. Because of a false way is not a true way, it's a lie. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. David concludes the stanza proclaiming that he loves the law and he hates every false way. Love and hate. Two words that we use very loosely in our culture. This morning I would encourage you to do an inventory of your life. And would it be said that we love the law of God and hate every false way? Are we willing to identify with God's good way, with the true way, or are we going to identify with the false way? And if, you know, if we can't identify with God, then why not? What's going on in our heart? Is God's word sweet to the taste? Is it good to the soul? Is it a way that God is calling us to go? Is it our meditation? Is it our education? Right? Is it our direction? Is it our nutrition? And if not, why not? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time just to meet together and meditate upon.